Good morning. The few, the proud, the Marines. You guys are the tough guys that made it out. The frozen chosen, I don't know, something. I appreciate you all and your effort to come out this morning. If you were not here last week, we are today in the second week of a series we're simply calling Take the Next Step. And it's based on the premise, a couple of premises really, is that especially on a morning like today, that my assumption is that nobody would get up out of bed, out of a perfectly nice warm bed on a day like today, take the get the snow off your car, travel down the road, unless you wanted to take your next step towards Jesus, unless you wanted to further your relationship with God in some way or improve your life in some way. And my further assumption is that the reason that you're here is because you have identified that, yes, there's some place you'd like to be when it comes to your relationship with God, and you're not there yet. And so that's kind of the premise of the whole series, is that we, wherever we're at on the journey, none of us are there, and so we all need to take our next steps. Even as we looked at last week, arguably the most complete or the most mature Christian man that ever lived on the face of the earth, the Apostle Paul, who wrote several of the books, the letters in the New Testament, he even said that he hadn't arrived there. And as we looked at last week in Philippians chapter 3, he said that he was put all that behind him, and he was still pressing on in his relationship with Christ, still trying to take the next steps in his relationship and get closer and closer to Jesus. So if someone like him is not there, we're not there. We're all just trying to take the next steps together. Now today, what we're going to look at is what I think is probably a key, maybe the biggest key for any of us, no matter where you're at on the journey, whether you're just starting or just thinking about starting, or you've already been on the path for a while or even a long time, I think what we're going to look at today is key to help us all take our next steps, whatever those next steps might be in our relationship with God. And we're going to talk about this idea called spiritual disciplines, all right? Now, before we jump into that, I'm going to take a giant step back, run into my board here, I'll take a giant step back and talk about the why. All right, because a lot of times when we talk about things like Bible study or prayer or other things that might be called spiritual disciplines, we have this thing called guilt that sneaks in. Has anybody, by a show of hands, ever heard a talk or a lesson or something on Bible study or prayer, and you walked away feeling guilty because you didn't do it as much as you thought you ought to or as much as you wanted to? Anybody? All right, this is not one of those sermons, all right? This is not one of those sermons. But in order for us to avoid that guilt that so often comes up when we're talking about these topics, we've got to take a step back and talk a little bit of theology. Are you up for some theology this morning? All right, woo! Thank you, two of you. All right, the theological word and the concept that I want us to look at today is this idea of sanctification. All right, sanctification. Now, if you were here back in the fall, we did a series on Ephesians, and I put a board up, and I had this word up here, and you probably remember that sanctification simply means the state of being sanctified. Right, that helps a lot, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. All right, what it is righteousness. It's holiness. It means being like Jesus. Okay, that's what sanctification is. It's the word it's the same root that we get our word saint. Right? So it's becoming like Jesus, it's being totally righteous, totally set apart, pure and holy. That's sanctification. All right? That's God's goal for you. Did you know that? If you ever wondered what God's goal for you and me and for all of us is, in a word, it's sanctification. It's for you and me to become like Jesus. Right? There's several verses. Romans 8 says that God chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we would become like Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says that he longs for a time when Christ is formed in us, again, that we would become like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, again, Paul writes, and we all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, again, that we become more and more and more like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul even says that somehow, it's weird, but we have the hope of attaining the full measure or the measure of the fullness of Jesus, that we could become like Jesus. That is an incredible goal, and that is God's goal for you, is to this idea of sanctification. Now, the root word in all of those verses that we put up there is the Greek word morph. You've heard of that word, right? It's where we get metamorphosis. That means a total transformation from one thing into another thing. Usually when we think of transformations like that, key examples would be a tadpole transforms into a frog, right? Okay, front row. That's why you're down here, because you know stuff like that. Or a caterpillar that transforms into a butterfly. Now we're getting the idea. Those are common ideas. And so when we talk about spiritual transformation, it's the idea that one thing, people like us, could become another thing, someone like Jesus, right? That's the whole idea of spiritual transformation, and it's God's goal for you in Christ Jesus is to be sanctified, to be like Him, for us to be more and more like Him. Now, a couple of books, if you're into homework, if you, after today's topic, you think, I want to know more about that. One book is The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It's been the classic book on spiritual disciplines and things for a long, long time. This is the 25th year anniversary, and this was several years old. It's been around a long, long time. Great book. If you want something a little less academic, a little more accessible to the common man, I would highly recommend this book, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. It's one of the best books that I've ever read on spiritual formations. In fact, the tagline is Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. So if you are an ordinary people, I would highly recommend this book. I refer back to it all the time. I have lots of highlights. In fact, a lot of what you'll hear today is borrowed or paraphrased from the ideas that he lists in his book, one of which is this, and we'll start with a quote. He says, when this morphing happens, when this change, this morphing happens, I don't just do the things Jesus would have done. I find myself wanting to do them. They appeal to me. I don't just go around trying to do right things. I become the right sort of person. And that's the idea of spiritual transformation, that God wants you to be like Jesus. That's His goal for us. In other words, the Bible says at the very beginning that God created man in His image. And then we loused it all up. We messed it up with our sin. But now God's goal for us is to remake us back into His image. He made us in His image, and now He wants to remake us into the image of Jesus. But there's a problem, and you're clever enough, you've probably already figured out this problem. We ain't it, right? When we look in the mirror, what do we see? When I look in the mirror, I don't see this. I see something different. Then maybe your story looks a little bit like this, all right? Now, you were born. How many of you were born? Good, all right? We're born. And now babies, you know, babies are like God's gift, right? They're just angels sent from heaven, aren't they? I mean, they're just the sweetest things. And so we're just like right there, all right? And then somewhere like, I don't know, two or three, sin nature, all right? It just kicks in. And we, you know, it's not that we become bad people, but we're not here anymore. Okay, and then for most of us, our life kind of goes like this, you know, and there was that time we went to church camp in fifth grade, and then that one thing we did with those one people, and then, you know, and then there was college, you know, and then, and for some of us, that's our story. But then a lot of us, there's one point in our life, then we come to understand who Jesus is, and we maybe went to church, we heard somebody talk about it, about who Jesus was, and we said, I want to sign up for that. And we become a Christian and we get baptized. And at that point, it's an incredible thing that happens according to what the Bible says. The Bible says that as soon as we accept Jesus, as soon as we become a Christian, as soon as we're baptized, that God draws a line. And He draws a vertical line. And He says, according to Him, we are then sanctified. According to Him, we are like Jesus. When He looks at us, He sees Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's an incredible thing. He says that when He looks at us, once we've accepted Jesus, He sees us. We are, in fact, sanctified. Now, when we look in the mirror, what do we see? What did you, if you've been baptized, what did you see when you looked in the mirror the next day? Somebody looked pretty much like the guy that you saw or the girl that you saw the day before, right? And you felt this different thing, and you knew there was something going on inside, but your life, when you look at it, it was like, there really ain't not all that much difference. And so, the Bible actually talks about sanctification as being both a state and a process, all right? This idea of spiritual transformation or sanctification is a state and a process. It's a state, it's what you are. Once you become a Christian, God says you are it. But it's also a process, something that we must become. In fact, Paul, in his letter to the 1 Corinthians, his first letter to the church in Corinth, he addressed it to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and who are called to be holy. All right? In the Greek, those are two of the exact same words. To those who are holy in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Or those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be sanctified. In other words, Jesus, God says we are sanctified if we are a Christian, if we are a follower of Jesus, if we've been baptized. But at the same time, we are called to make our actual life look like that. That we are to live up to the calling of what he already sees us. Sanctification is both a state and a process. Now, how does that process work? All right, that's the question that we have to ask. And there's a couple of misconceptions out there. I'll go to my bag of tricks over here. One of the misconceptions on how this works is what I'll call the magic wand method of spiritual transformation. And for those of you up close, you can see that this is an authentic imitation magic wand. All right, it is came all the way from Universal Studio. Right, but a lot of people think that spiritual transformation is a lot like a magic wand, that when you get baptized, the preacher or God or somebody like waves a magic wand over you and says, and for those of you who don't know, I'm pointing this way because we have a baptistry over here. Underneath the floor, there's like a thing for water, and it's awesome. And hopefully, on January the 31st, some folks will get in that, and you will be able to witness some baptisms. But we think that spiritual transformation is like that. When we get in the baptistry and we're baptized, that somebody waves a spiritual wand, and then poof, like magic, we're all of a sudden different. Now, you have like some examples of that, like Paul in the Bible. He was like Christian killing Saul, and then he met Jesus, they changed his name, and he's like super Christian Paul. Or you think of Zacchaeus, who is this hardened, selfish, corrupt tax collector, and he met Jesus, and he became a broken, humble, generous Christ follower. And so there are occasions, examples, where it kind of seems like that, but I don't know about you, that's not been my example. That's not been the story of my life. It wasn't a magic wand kind of transformation. So I don't think that's really the way that it happens most of the time. Another possible explanation, but I think is not right, is what I'll call the Transformers method of transforming spiritual transformation. Anybody ever seen one of these? Transform. I'm sorry if you have. These are horrible. But Chase had some of these when he was little. And the idea, in case you don't know, if you don't have kids or whatever, transformers are like, you can tell this kind of looks like a robot, all right? But it transforms into something else, okay? The something else in this case, I think, is supposed to be some sort of like a semi-truck working thing with this on the top. Because see, it's got wheels. And I say I think because I don't know how to put it in there. I can't follow the directions to make it work. But the idea behind transformers is that there's this list of instructions. And if you follow each of the instructions perfectly, you can, if you take your time, you can get this into something else. You can transform it into something totally else. And if you've ever tried to do one of these, I mean, the instructions are in Chinese. Even the pictures are like in Chinese. You can't do it. You got to have a four-year-old in order to make this work. But for normal people, it's impossible. And that's really the way spiritual transformation is too. For most of us, just trying hard at it is not the way that it works. No matter how hard we try, it doesn't seem to turn out exactly like we think it's supposed to. John Ortberg in his book kind of tells us the limits of this trying harder method for our spiritual transformation. He recounts the story of a frog and toad, and maybe you've heard the children's story of frog and toad, but the two central characters kind of understand and identify what the limits of trying harder is. You see, frog is baking a batch of cookies, and he says, "We ought to stop eating," they say, as they keep eating. "We must stop," they resolve, as they eat some more. "We need willpower," Frog finally says, grabbing another cookie. "What is willpower?" asks Toad, swallowing another mouthful. "Willpower is trying very hard not to do something you want to do very much," Frog says. So Frog discusses a variety of ways to help with willpower, like putting the cookies in a box or tying the box shut, putting it high up in a tree. But each time, Toad points out, in between bites, that they could climb the tree and untie the box. In desperation, Frog finally dumps the remaining cookies outside on the ground. "Hey, birds," he calls, "here's cookies." "Now we have no more cookies," said Toad sadly. "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may have it all," Toad replies. "I'm going home to bake a cake." trying harder has its limits, right? And you've all, you know this to be true. You know this in your own life. You try and you try to do certain things and it just doesn't happen. Fortunately, spiritual transformation, this idea of going from where we are to where God wants us to becoming more and more like Jesus, taking our next steps toward Him. Spiritual transformation is not about trying harder. It's about training wisely. All right, that's the key. It's not about trying harder. It's about training wisely. And you think about that. Training versus trying, totally different concepts, right? Because there's lots of things that we can't do simply by trying harder, right? Think about running a marathon. Anybody here ever ran a marathon? Anybody? No. All right? None of us can run a marathon today just simply by trying really, really hard at it, right? We could leave from right here and we say, today, right now, we're going to run a marathon. Can we do it? What about if we try really, really hard? All right? Some of us can try really, really hard and run to the back of the room. Some of us can try really, really hard, run to the mailbox out by the road. Some of us could try really, really hard and run to the park. Some of us, maybe, could try really, really hard and run to McDonald's, but none of us could try really, really hard and run a marathon. You can't run a marathon simply by trying harder, playing the piano, right? If you can't just play Bach or Beethoven just by sitting at the piano and trying really hard to do it, right? Learning scales and chord progressions and all those things, that's not the hard way to play the piano. That's the only way to learn to play the piano. There are certain things that we can't do simply by trying harder. It requires training. And a lot of people get frustrated in their spiritual life, especially if they've been Christian for a while, and they think, you know, I should be further along. And it's just this process is taking so slow. But I just want to submit to you that becoming more like Jesus is at least as hard as learning to play the piano. It's at least as hard as training for a marathon. It's not something that we can do simply by trying harder. Instead, we must train wisely. Again, fortunately, spiritual transformation, as it's described in the Bible and as a couple thousand years of church history would tell us, is not about trying harder. It's about training wisely. Paul writes it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. He compares the Christian life to a sporting event. And he says, if you want to be successful, you got to go into strict training. He further told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he commanded Timothy to train yourself to be godly. This idea of becoming godly, becoming sanctified, becoming like Jesus requires training. It's not just something that we can try harder to do. So that's where these spiritual disciplines come in. Now, so that we're all on the same page and you can take your notes, a discipline, the way we're talking about it here, is anything that I can do now that will help me do what I want to do now but can't. Okay? A spiritual discipline is anything I can do now that helps me do something I want to do now but can't. Take the example of the marathon again. Okay, if I want to run a marathon, why anybody would want to? I have no idea. But say I wanted to run a marathon, all right? And I can't run a marathon, but I can run to the mailbox. So today I run to the mailbox and back. And tomorrow I run to the mailbox and a little further and back. And the next day a little further, and the next day a little further. And eventually, if I kept up that training, any of us could train ourselves to run a marathon. Or take the goal of wearing your skinny jeans. And of course, I'm talking to the women because at no point should any man ever wear skinny jeans. Okay? I'm just saying. All right. But so women, if you want to wear your skinny jeans, but you can't wear your skinny jeans, what can you do now to make it so you are able to do what you want to do now, but can't? All right. So you can, you know, change what you eat, or you can go to the fitness club, or you can do this, or you can do, there are things you can do now that will help you do what you want to do now, but can't. Those are what we call disciplines. So, when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, it's simply that. It's anything in the spiritual sense that can help us do, that we can do now, that will help us do what we want to do now, but can't. So, a spiritual discipline is anything I can do now that helps me become more like Jesus. Anything that I can do now that helps get me from where I'm at to where I want to be, which is to be more like Jesus. That's what a spiritual discipline is all about. Now, there's all kinds of lists of those. Often we think of prayer and Bible study and fasting and meditation. Richard Foster, in his book, lists 12 classic disciplines. He groups them in inward disciplines and outward disciplines, corporate disciplines. I think they're up on the screen. There's just different ones. Other books show as many as 50 of those things. Really, it's any activity that we can do that helps us become like Jesus. Because a spiritual discipline is simply anything that we can do now that helps us do what we want to do now but can't. That's what a spiritual discipline is. Now, you might say, 12 spiritual disciplines? 50 spiritual disciplines? I feel guilty not doing the two I already know about, all right? But again, the spiritual disciplines in and of themselves is not the goal, so it's not to induce guilt. Reading the Bible is not the goal, okay? Now, I think reading the Bible is an incredible idea. I think you should do it. I think if you read the Bible, you will spare your life trouble, heartache. I think it will help you financially. I think it will help you be a better parent, a better spouse, a better student. It'll help you in innumerable ways. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote it this way in his book. He said, "Truly happy people are those who carefully study God's perfect law that makes people free. And they continue to study it. They don't forget what they heard, but they obey what God's teaching says. Those who do this will be made happy." I truly believe that reading the Bible will make you more free. It will make you more happy. It will make your life better. But reading the Bible is not the goal. The goal is for us to become like Jesus. Bible study, reading the Bible, is one of the tools that God uses to help us in our path toward being more like Jesus. Or take prayer, for example, another common spiritual discipline. The goal isn't to pray. A little bit later in the service, Troy's going to lead us in a time of prayer. And I believe that every Christian should pray. And it's a wonderful thing, having a relationship and a communication with God. But prayer is not the goal. Even though it's incredibly important, it's not the goal. I would go so far as to say you can't take your next steps without those kinds of things, but those in themselves are not the goals, right? The goal is for us to become more like Jesus, to become more sanctified. So those are kind of a little bit of what spiritual disciplines is. In your notes, let's look real quickly at three things that spiritual disciplines aren't, because a lot of times people have misconceptions about this. Right, the first thing is spiritual disciplines are not necessarily unpleasant. All right, they're not necessarily unpleasant. Some people think that discipline is a dirty word, all right? It's kind of a hateful word, and it's not one we like to think about, and that anything that's discipline, or especially a spiritual discipline, has got to be no fun, all right? You got to be not enjoy it when it happens, all right? Not the case. It doesn't have to be unpleasant. In fact, if you were doing things that would help you be more joyful, would help you be more peaceful, that would help you be more patient, more kind, more loving. If you were doing activities that helped you on your path toward that, it would only make sense that some of them might actually be enjoyable, and that's okay. In fact, that's good. You might be one that enjoys Bible study. You really like it. That's great. You might be one that really loves prayer or solitude or fasting or meditation or celebration or serving. That's great. It doesn't have to be unpleasant to count, all right? It doesn't have to be unpleasant to help. Some people think if it's not painful or if they don't like it, then it's not doing any good, and that's not the case with spiritual disciplines. Secondly, spiritual disciplines are not necessarily a barometer of our spirituality, right? It's not necessarily a barometer or a measurement of our spirituality. You can do all of them and still be far from God. On the other hand, you show me someone who's far along down the path, and I'll show you someone that's practiced some spiritual disciplines. But the practice of the spiritual disciplines in and of themselves is not necessarily a barometer of spiritual life or spirituality. Now think about this. How would you answer the question? Somebody asks you, how are you doing spiritually? Right? People ask me that, or how's your spiritual life, or whatever. And here's how I would normally process that. I would kind of think back over the last few days. And if over those last few days I had, you know, read the Bible and I'd prayed and I hadn't done anything really bad, all right, I would say, pretty good, right? But if over the last few days I hadn't really been reading the Bible and I hadn't really prayed too much, then I might be more hesitant to answer. The reality is, you read the Bible, that's great. You've prayed, that's great. But that's not the measure, because, again, that's not the goal. The goal is, and the answer to the question is, how are you doing spiritually? The question is, are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Are you taking next steps toward Him? So again, spiritual disciplines are not a barometer or a measure of our spirituality. And finally, the third thing, spiritual disciplines are not a way to earn favor with God, and they're certainly not a way to earn our salvation. They're not a way to earn favor with God. They're for us, not for Him. They're tools that He has given us to help us in our pathway. They're not a way to earn favor with God, because, as we said, once we have accepted Christ, once we have become a Christian, we in God's eyes, are sanctified. We have favor with God. Nothing we can do can make us in more favor with God. So spiritual disciplines are not a way to earn His favor. They're not a way to earn His good graces. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are already in God's good graces. You are already in His favor. So spiritual disciplines are not a way to earn favor with Him or to earn our salvation. Jesus accomplished that for us on the cross. See, Bible study and prayer and all the other different ones, and Bible study and prayer get kind of top billing because those are the ones that we do the most often and are probably the easiest entry-level points into spiritual disciplines. But that's all they are. They are steps. They are tools that God can use in our life to help us in our steps toward Him. Okay, so the answer to how are you doing spiritually is not how many minutes did you spend in Bible study and prayer. It's are you becoming more and more like Jesus? These are great tools to help us along that, but it's always important to remember the goal. Because remember, training depends on what the goal is, right? Training to run a marathon is different than training to win a pie-eating contest, all right? Training for both is required, but it's a totally different kind of training. So we have to remember what the goal is. The goal is to become like Jesus. And so our training, our spiritual disciplines are things we can do now that help us do things that we can't do now but want to. Spiritual disciplines are simply tools and not rules. They're tools that God can use in our life to help us become more and more like Him. I like to think of them, their spiritual disciplines are like calisthenics or practice or exercises. It's like, you know, I coach the freshman basketball team, and we practice free throws every day in practice. The goal is we practice free throws so we can make them in the game, but we don't get credit for how many free throws we made in practice for the game, right? At no time have I ever went to the game, and the referee came to me beforehand and said, all right, coach, how many free throws did your team make this week? And they put them up on the board. No, but we practice every day, free throws. Why? So when the game, the actual thing happens, we have a better chance at making free throws and therefore winning the game. The game in our spiritual life is getting to become more like Jesus. So we don't necessarily get credit, if you want to think about it that way, for how much time we spend in Bible study or prayer or solitude or serving or celebration or any of those things. But if we are doing those things, it helps us be successful in taking our next steps toward Jesus and becoming more and more like Him. Spiritual transformation doesn't just happen. From getting to where we are, here's my magic wand again, to where we want to be, it doesn't happen by magic. Nobody's going to wave the wand over you and say, abracadabra, poof. It's not like Transformers, where you have to work and try and strain and grunt and groan, and if you do everything and work really hard, then you will become it. That's not the method of spiritual transformation. Spiritual transformation has a spiritual component. Let's take a look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We looked at these verses a couple minutes ago, and we're going to kind of finish our time here as well. Paul writes this, and we all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Again, more and more like Jesus, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. John Ortberg describes it as the difference between a motorboat and a sailboat. All right? I don't know if you're boating people. I'm not, but I've seen a motorboat, and I went to a Holiday Inn once, so I'm going to tell you about this. The motorboat, you can do everything you need to do to make it go across the water, right? You can fill it up with gas and oil and make it, and you can start the engine and you can point it in the direction you want to go and you will end up on the other side. Sailboat, different, right? There's things you have to do. You have to hoist the sail and make sure you're kind of pointed the right way and man the rudder. But unless the wind blows, you ain't going anywhere, right? Spiritual disciplines is much more like manning a sailboat, all right? When we employ our spiritual disciplines, we're hoisting the sail. We're giving God ammunition. We're giving Him ingredients. We're giving Him the tools. We're putting our sail up so that when the wind of God's Spirit blows, He can take us where He wants us to go and where we want to go as we take our next steps toward Him. Spiritual disciplines begin with a clear decision. Every training regimen does. Okay? You don't accidentally wake up an hour earlier in the morning to exercise. It doesn't happen. You don't accidentally sit down at the piano and practice for an hour. You don't accidentally do any of those things, any training. Training requires a clear decision. And so that's the question I have kind of for you this morning. Our ultimate goal, it's kind of our bottom line, our ultimate goal is to become like Jesus. Our intermediate goal or our immediate goal is for us to take the next step toward Him wherever we're at on that path, because we can't be like Jesus. That's what we want to do, but we can't do that. So what we can do now that helps us do what we want to do now but can't. Well, are you willing to make that commitment, to make that decision and kind of draw a line in the sand and say, you know, today, with God's grace and by His help, I'm going to begin training wisely. It's not about trying harder. It's about training wisely. And I'm going to commit to take my next steps toward Him and to train, give God the ammunition, give Him the ingredients that He needs in my life to have His Spirit push me along in my path toward Him. Would you pray with me? God, thank You so much for loving us enough to call us to holiness, to call us into being like Your Son. God, You have said if we have accepted Him and are baptized, You make us in Your sight like Him, that You look at us and see Jesus. God, that is incredible. Because when we look at ourselves, no matter how far we are along the path, we see how far we are from Him. God, give us the courage to make a commitment to train wisely. God, training harder or trying harder doesn't work. We've all tried that and it failed. God, give us the courage, the motivation to train wisely, to become more and more like You. Help us toward that end. In Jesus' name.